Yeah, when Jesus spoke to his disciples, in the bulletin there, you'll notice that the topic of discussion this morning was going to be doubt. What to do with doubt. And we think about, you know, the last days of Jesus on this earth before the ascension. It's after the crucifixion. We've talked about that. And he met with his disciples. And there was one who was not in the group of disciples when everybody else was there, you know, when Jesus came and spoke with them that first evening, the first day of the week there, when he came and met with them after walking on the road to Emmaus, and the two disciples there, Cleopas and the other one, and then coming to back to Jerusalem and meeting with them there. Thomas was not there. When Jesus was there, he reminded the disciples of the words that he had spoken to them before his death, that all these things must be fulfilled which were written in the laws of Moses. All things were to be fulfilled. And then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. This is Luke 24. That they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Witnesses. They had seen Jesus, and they had something to tell people because they had seen something. And we should have something to tell because of our experience with Christ. What do we tell people? Do we tell them, well, I've got this lesson here, let's just read through that, or is it a personal experience that you have to share? Yes, the lessons are important. Yes, reading from the Scripture is important. It's vitally important. We must know what's here. But do we have that personal experience with Christ that Thomas missed on that first day? And does that lack of a personal experience instill in us doubt, like it did Thomas on that first day? Why didn't he come to me? He came to everybody else. Well, maybe it's true. Maybe, you know, Thomas had high hopes for Christ and his kingdom on this earth. Not unlike Judas, not unlike the rest of the disciples. I was going to say, who was the doubter? Well, let's look at that. Luke chapter 24, I believe that's where we need to be. Luke 24, who doubted? Or maybe it's John 20. The stories kind of blend together in my mind, but let's... Oh, it must be John chapter 20. Just keep your finger in both places. We may be going back and forth. Yeah, Moses and all the prophets. Yeah. No, I was thinking, is that where it says, and they did not believe or something? They wondered when Cleopas and his friend came to them. They stood with them. They said all these things. That's what?
It's in Mark. It says, and they went and told the residue, neither believed they then.
Yeah, neither believed they then. So how many didn't believe? All of them, you know, failed to believe. What did they fail to believe? Failed to believe that he had been resurrected. Okay, that's the last thing, the word from Mary. He's not in the grave anymore. He's resurrected. What else did they fail to believe? They failed to believe what he had told them 3 years ago. I'm going to be in the grave for 3 days, and I'm going to be resurrected. They failed to believe that when he was there with the Pharisees and said, this temple will be destroyed in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. And they said, oh, come on now. It took us 46 years to build this. How's that going to happen? Doubt is a real problem. Yeah, David.
Yeah, Luke 24:41 says, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you any meat? Anything here to eat?
Well, yeah, that's another place. Yeah, they believed not. Yeah.
Believed not.
Yeah. So unbelief is a real problem. And it alters our perspective on life and the things that we expect out of life. Now, this morning in Sabbath school, we were talking about the three... What you call them, the Hebrew worthies. And we often talk about them. What was his name? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or what were their Hebrew names?
Azariah, Mishael.
Mishael, yeah. And of course, Daniel. But the three that got put in the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right, they got put in the fire. Where was doubt in their life? They'd have been cooked if there had been doubt. But they answered the king, do with us what you will. God will be with us. God will be with us. Do with us what you will. So we come, and that's good in the story, but we come to a point here in the book of John, chapter 20, where, well, there's some misunderstanding. So let's begin reading there, verse 19. The same day, this is John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. That's what he said to the winds and the waves, wasn't it? Peace. Mm-hmm. Peace still. Peace be unto you. Let the turmoil that's in your life, let it go. Let the questions you have, let them go. Depend on me. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. What can we do? I know you were talking this morning and we ended on, a very positive note there, Joyce. What can we do without the power of God in our lives? We're pretty much incapable of doing anything. Not pretty much. We do stuff, but we're incapable of doing good. And that's really what God wants for us. He had given these disciples a job to do. Were they able to fulfill that call? No. And he says, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And that, we think about breath as the Greek is translated. We think about breath as being pneuma or something like that. And that's true. Many times it is. But here it's emphysema. You think, what? You don't want emphysema. Well, it's breathing. But us medically, it's breathing badly. You don't want emphysema. But here, Christ breathed on them. And how that, the physical aspect of it, I don't know. But it says he breathed on them. He spoke to them and said to them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And here we see an interesting bit of punctuation. A colon. Now, for me, I would have put a period. And a colon, to me, many times I read a sentence and I see a colon and I'm tempted to put a period there. But a colon indicates that it's frequently put between two independent clauses, and the second part of it is required to explain the first part of it, or vice versa. It illustrates, it paraphrases, or expands on the first sentence. And so here, receive the Holy Ghost, colon. Now remember, in the ancient languages, there was no punctuation either. This is translator-supplied punctuation, but I think it's correct. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And then he explains why you need to have the Holy Ghost. Not in some manifestation where you're rolling on the ground and whatnot. That's not the point. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. The Holy Spirit, now you remember over in Acts chapter 2 how the Holy Spirit was poured out in latter or in former reign power. But here, the Holy Spirit was given in a way that would enable the disciples to do something for God, to do a work for God. The Holy Spirit was not yet fully manifested, for Christ had not yet been glorified. Now when I say glorified, what do we mean by that? We see Him here in a glorified state, in a glorified body that can apparently move between walls and whatnot, because he came into a room that was locked, that kind of thing, in a glorified body, but it had not yet been glorified. When I say that, he had not yet been placed in office in heaven. And we'll pursue that another time. That's the story that we read in Leviticus chapters 8 and 9, how Christ is our high priest and is installed into office. So the Holy Spirit had not been fully manifested, for Christ had not yet been glorified in that office. The more abundant giving of the Holy Spirit did not take place until after the ascension. Not until this more abundant outpouring of the Spirit was received could the disciples actually fulfill the commission to go and preach the gospel to the world. But they also had a commission that had been given them here. The Holy Spirit was now given for a special purpose. Commitment to the task that had been given to them. Before the disciples could fulfill their official duties in connection with the church, Christ breathed on him his Spirit, and he was committing to them a most sacred task, a most sacred trust. And he desired to impress upon them the importance of the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit working with them and in them, they could not fulfill the task that he had given them to do. The Holy Spirit is the breath of spiritual life in us. The giving of the Spirit is the giving of the life of Christ to us, enabling us to work for Him. It fills the receiver with the attributes of Christ. Have you ever thought of that? Receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, we talk about, well, we're going to receive the Holy Spirit in latter rain power. You read that in the Scripture. Fill us with latter rain power. What does that mean? It gives us the power to carry the gospel commission with what character? With the character of Christ. Let this mind, you know, Philippians 2, let the mind of Christ be in you that was in Christ Jesus. That is a requirement of receiving the latter rain, the Holy Spirit and latter rain power. He's not going to give the Holy Spirit to me if I'm going to go out and abuse it in some way. If I'm going to go out and stand myself up and say, look at me, I'm so good. That's not going to happen. And so here Christ gave them just what they needed, just when they needed it. And they could see Christ. And they said, well, you know, we missed something for the last 3.5 years. Maybe there are things we need to learn. We need to learn about the inward working of the life of Christ in us. We've been planning for a future of an earthly kingdom. And Thomas, I'm sure his hopes were crushed. A week went by. And he had determined to stay away from the disciples and say, I've missed something. And doubt. You know, we say, oh, doubting Thomas. Well, you know, I think about the first doubters. Eve doubted the Word of God. When Lucifer came to her, that serpent in the tree, did God say? She says, well, maybe. And she took the fruit, she ate it, and she took it to her husband Adam. And he said, well, can God do? I mean, that's not what the Word says, but, you know, if something happens to Eve, can He replace her? And doubt filled his mind. What to do with doubt? Here, Christ has given us a challenge. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, but whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Is it our job to tell someone that they're in sin, involved in sin? Yes, it is. Can they be saved by that? By that rebuke? Not by our rebuke. But, you know, by the Word of God says, you know, you need to make some changes in your life. Can they be saved by that? Yes, if they'll receive the rebuke. You know, we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, that we should reprove, rebuke, exhort. And that exhorting, lift them up. Don't beat them down. Lift them up. Encourage them to do what's right. We were visiting with someone the other day, and we told her we'd like to get a little better acquainted, spend some more time with her, that we wouldn't necessarily be bringing the lessons by every week, because she really doesn't need that right now. What she needs is a friend. And when we said, well, you know, we're not going to be coming by every week with the lessons. We'd like to be your friend. And she says, oh, please, don't leave me. You're my last hope. And I thought, what a burden is placed on us as we have the Word of God to share. how important it is, the responsibility that God has given to us to share the gospel with others. You're my last hope. Don't leave me. We are to deal faithfully with wrongdoing. Yes. Warn everyone that is in danger. And don't leave anyone to deceive themselves. Call sin by its right name. But there's a brighter side to the picture. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted. The action that we do in helping others learn about who they are and where they are and what condition they are in, those actions are recorded in the books of heaven. Both yours and theirs, do they respond positively or negatively? Those actions are recorded. And what we read here, there are some people who read this and say, oh yes, well you come to the church and we can forgive your sins. And no. It's not what it's saying. It's saying that God has given us a responsibility. Christ gave us a responsibility to help others, to lift them up, to encourage them to do right, to read His Word and do right by His Word. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted. This thought should be the one on which we dwell. As we work for those who believe and practice error, we must always direct their eye to Christ. Always direct their eye to Jesus Christ. Encourage the sinner to repent, yes, and believe in Christ, the only one who can forgive sin. The only one who can forgive sin. Let's turn. It's a familiar text, but we need to read it. 1 John chapter 1. Declare on the authority of God's Word what we read here in John. 1 John, not the book of John, but 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It's a well-known text. If, that's a big word. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? Let's read that again. If we confess some of our sins, if we confess all of our sins, who is faithful? Not me. He is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some of it. He wants to clean us up. That's His commission. Have the mind of Christ. When the sinner repents, let that repentance be accepted with grateful hearts. And that sin is remitted in heaven. Not because we've done anything to forgive their sin, but to encourage them to, well, lift them up to Christ. It's in this sense only that the church has power to remove sin. We do have power to remove sin, but in that sense only. In Jesus Christ. To no man or to no body of men is given the power to free anyone from guilt. Christ charged His disciples to preach the remission of sins in His name. But they themselves were not empowered to remove even one stain of sin. Only Christ can do that. It was wounded vanity, I think, Thomas. Wounded vanity to think that Jesus should reveal Himself to all of the disciples except to him. And he absented himself from his friends. During this time, I'm sure he repeatedly declared, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of his nails and thrust my hand into his side." That's John chapter 20. "I will not believe." He refused to believe. He would not see through the eyes of his friends or exercise faith that was dependent upon their testimony. We read, what was that from Matthew this morning? Matthew 8, about that centurion. And Jesus replied, "I have not seen so great faith, no, not in Israel." But Thomas. One evening, Thomas decided to meet with the others, and in spite of his unbelief, he had a faint hope that the good news was true. While the disciples were eating their evening meal, they walked and talked of the evidences which Christ had given them. And then it says, well, John chapter 20, let's just so you can say, yeah, I saw it right there. I've mentioned his glorified body, but let's look. John chapter 20, verse 26. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within, so they were in that upper room again, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, how? The doors being shut. Something was different about him. And stood in the midst and said again, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. And then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. These words showed that Jesus was acquainted with the thoughts and words of Thomas. He knew that none of his companions had seen Thomas for a week. Thomas knew that they had not seen Jesus for a week. How could they have communicated these thoughts to him? They couldn't have told Jesus of his unbelief. And he recognized the one who was before him as the Lord. He had no desire for further proof. He didn't need to put his finger in his hands. You know, he had said that. That's the only proof I'm going to accept. He didn't need that now. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God, his heart leapt for joy. This is him. It's true. And he cast himself at the feet of Jesus. Now, Jesus accepted his acknowledgement. But, you know, then he gently reproved him. And Christ does that. Gently, peace be with you. And he gently removed Thomas for his unbelief. Jesus says unto him in verse 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me and thou hast believed, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. If the world were now to follow the example of Thomas, no one would believe unto salvation. If we insisted on seeing the print of his hands and in his side, no one would be saved. Many who are filled with doubt excuse themselves by saying that, well, if they had the evidence of Thomas, they would believe, but they don't realize that they have even more evidence than that. We have the evidence of history. There are people who have educated themselves to always look on the dark side to complain. For the most part, I believe, like Jesus said as he was hanging there on the cross, they don't know what they're doing. I'm not sure we know ourselves. We talk a good talk many times, but are we willing to look inside? They were sowing seeds of doubt. And they will have a harvest of doubt to reap. Faith and confidence today is most essential. And as Jesus dealt with Thomas, Jesus gave a lesson for his followers. His example shows how we should treat those whose faith is weak. We should not make their doubts prominent. Jesus did not overwhelm Thomas with reproach. He didn't argue with him. He revealed himself to Thomas. And that's what we need to do, is to be able to show people that we have seen something. We have seen Christ. The risen Christ. Not just a knowledge of a dead Christ, but a risen Christ. And how that information has changed us. It's transformed us. Unbelief is seldom overcome by controversy. You can argue. And we've mentioned that here before. You can argue. An argument's not going to change a life. It's not going to change a heart. It may change somebody's ideas. But to really change, to really be transformed, controversy is frequently not useful. It's rather, put on self-defense. We do that. I know we talk with people sometimes, and we get an email from somebody, and she wants to argue. Just believe something else. And you can argue till you're blue in the face, and you're not going to make any headway. But let Jesus, in his love and mercy, be revealed as the crucified Savior, as the risen Savior. From many once unwilling lips will be heard the acknowledgement of my Lord and my God, and lives will be transformed. Your life will be transformed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come again, we are so thankful when we come to your throne that we can come with confidence. We can come boldly to the throne of grace because of you. We can come boldly to the throne of grace without doubt knowing that you are the one who heals, you are the one who saves from sin. Not in sin, but from it. And we are so thankful for that. We ask that you will bless us now as we go out of this place. This commission that was given to the apostles is given to us. Go, teach all nations. We thank you so much for the gift of Christ. We ask you'll bless us now in His precious name. Amen.